Timothy chapter 1, and if you have a Bible, you can turn there, and there are Bibles in the pews. If not, you can just listen as I read. I just want to read three brief verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and then I will make a few remarks on these verses. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your written word. It is true. It is perfect. It is authoritative. Lord, we acknowledge that it is not merely the word of men, although men wrote it down, as we are told in 2 Peter 1, but we know it was from God, inspired by God, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy. This is the revelation of God to us, and it reveals who you are and what you are like and how we can know you, how we can have eternal life. We thank you and praise you for giving us not only the Word of God, but Lord, also the Holy Spirit, who enables us to understand it. And we ask that you would truly bless us this evening as we consider what it is your Word teaches us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Admittedly, this isn't the typical Christmas passage. But I would argue that any passage in the New Testament, and there are many, that speak of why Jesus came into the world is a Christmas passage. Because the reason we celebrate Christmas, and really as Christians, we celebrate Christmas every week, but the reason we celebrate Christmas is because Christ came into the world. We call it the Incarnation. And the incarnation, technically, I suppose, began with the conception of Christ in Mary's womb, but was manifested particularly when he was born in Bethlehem in a manger. And so we speak of Christ coming, and any passage in the New Testament that speaks about why he came is legitimately a passage that could be spoken of in regard to Christmas. And so as we consider this passage, it tells us why Christ came. But before I explain that, let me just say a couple words about the background of this epistle. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. It was the last epistle that Paul wrote, as far as we know. It was written near the end of his life. It was written while he was in prison, languishing. And he had a young, he called him his son in the faith, Timothy. And he wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy had known for many years by now and had ministered alongside of Paul and had been a very important companion of Paul through his travels. Timothy was apparently a young man who was struggling a little bit with being ashamed of the gospel. He was apparently quite timid. That is what the epistle seems to show us. And Paul, in this epistle, was reminding Timothy, this young man, of the glory of the gospel and of the need to be bold and courageous and to stand for the truth, and that there would be opposition, but he was to be not be ashamed of the gospel, but he was in fact to proclaim the gospel boldly and carefully. And so this is the background of the epistle. And basically he's saying here in verse 8, you know, that he has just said God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul was in prison because of preaching the gospel. He said, don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. And then, in this beautiful few verses, he explains the glory of the gospel and why it is he shouldn't be ashamed of it. Of course, I suppose there is a temptation to be ashamed of the gospel because the world thinks it's strange, and the world rejects it by and large. And the world thinks it's foolish, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But it is, as Paul says, It is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. And so we're not ashamed of it. It is the power of God. It is supernatural. And so he explains in verses 9 and 10 who Christ is and why he came. So let me look at these two verses, 9 and 10, and four questions that Paul answers about Christ in this passage. First of all, he answers the question who Christ was, why he came, what he did, and how he did it. All of that is answered in this passage. And of course, there are many other passages in the Bible that teach us these things. But I want to especially consider this. First of all, it answers the question, who he was. Who was Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was a man who came into the world, was born into the world. But we know who he was, most of all here, by his name. He is called Christ Jesus. Many people don't really stop to think about his name, but his name defines who he was. He was Christ. Christ was technically not his name, it was his title. Christ means Messiah, or we could say the anointed one. That's what it means, to be anointed. He was the Messiah prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, before Christ came, prophesied in many different ways over really hundreds of years, prophesied the coming of a Messiah. A Messiah who would be sent from God to deliver the Jews from their sin. That he would fulfill all these prophecies. Prophecies that were given throughout the ages. Prophecies that were unmistakable. And Christ is the fulfillment of all those. He did not come by chance. He was not just another human being. He was God's anointed one. He was the Messiah prophesied from ages past who would in fact deliver his people from their sin. His name Jesus literally is the Greek form of Joshua and means Yahweh or the Lord saves. And so that explains who he was. He was a man, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah. He was, according to this passage, the revelation of God's grace. God sent him to demonstrate his grace. And it says here in verse 9, speaking of a God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. He didn't call us or save us by our works, but according to his grace. And grace is God's goodness. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's goodness, but God gave it to us anyway. It says then, referring to his grace, the grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sent from God as a manifestation, as a revelation of God's goodness. He is the epitome, he is the apex, he is the completion, the fulfillment of everything good that God gives us. He sent us Christ. He sent us Christ Jesus. He was the Son of God, the Son of man. He was God very God and man very man. And that's what the Scriptures teach us. He was the Messiah. Then this passage also speaks to the question of why he came. We know that here he was the manifestation of God's grace. He was the Messiah. But why did he come? He came to be our Savior. And he's called in verse 10 our Savior. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He came to save his people from their sins. As it says in Matthew chapter 1, and again is referred to in his name, Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. He came to save. He came to save his people. Of course, the reason we need saving is because we are, by nature and by birth, according to the Scriptures, we are sinners. We are born in sin, and we are capable only of sin, apart from God's saving work in Christ. We sin because Adam, our first forefather, sinned. And we are all now born into sin. We are born sinning. We're born deceiving. We're born breaking God's commandment. It's very important in this day and age that we define sin, because sin is often left out for some reason because it's offensive to people. But the truth is that we're all sinners. And if you are sitting here tonight, and all of you sitting here tonight, are in fact born sinning. You can't do anything else. That's all you can do. Sin is this, defined by the Word of God simply as the breaking of God's law. God's perfect law is given to us in the Ten Commandments, and we've all broken them. In fact, now all of you know, we saw these little children up here, and they all looked like angels and shepherds. Now we know that they're not angels, right? We know that. They show that very early on, that they're sinners, because they very quickly demonstrate the fact that they know how to deceive, they know how to be selfish, they know how to lie, they know how to covet, they know how to steal. No one ever trains our children to do that. They do that very well all their own. And the reason is because they're all born sinners, just as you and I were. And that's why we need saving. Because we are condemned. We are under the wrath of God. There are many people that think, well, when I see God in the judgment throne, that, well, my good works will outweigh my bad works. And, well, I was a pretty good person for the most part. Yeah, I did a few things wrong, but at the end of the day, I was a pretty good person. Well, that's exactly what the Bible doesn't teach. The Bible teaches that all of us are completely sinful. That every good thing that we think we do is actually sinful. Because the only good thing, truly, is that which is done for the glory of God. And that's only possible by the grace of God through salvation. We're all born sinners. Paul tells us in Romans that there's not only no one that does, that there's no one that is righteous, but there's no one that does good. No one. You can't even do a good thing outside of Christ. That's why we need saving. Because we're lost. Jesus said that the one that commits sin is the slave of sin. A slave has no options. That's all he can do, is sin. So we needed a Savior. Jesus Christ came for the purpose of saving us. Not merely helping us along or giving us good advice or being a good example. That's not why he came. He came to save us. We're helpless. We're lost. We're under the wrath of God, deserving of hell. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our sin. What did he do? That's the third question. So who he was? He was the Messiah. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Why he came? He came to be our Savior. What did he do? Well, it says here in this text, in fact, this is why I love this verse. In verse 10, he says, this is what he says that Jesus did. He did two things. It says, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. I love that. He abolished death on the one hand, that's negative. On the other hand, he brought life, that's eternal life, and immortality to light. You see, we die because we're sinners. We die because we're under the wrath of God. It's our judgment. But we don't just die physically, we die eternally, apart from the grace of God. We're separated from God. We're promised, we're told, Scripture, right, that if apart from the saving work of God, we are headed for an eternal hell. An eternal separation from God in torment. You say, well, that no loving God would do that. Well, God does that because he is good, because he is just, and because he is an eternal and holy God. He's a consuming fire. So here, Jesus came to abolish death. He came to abolish death, and on the other hand, to bring immortality and life and immortality to light. And by the way, this is what man has always sought, right? This is what man is still seeking. He's seeking immortality. He wants to live longer and longer and longer, and he really thinks, and increasingly people actually do think this out there in the world, that the time is coming where they're going to overcome death through science and technology, and that's a lie. You cannot overcome death. Man cannot, on his own, overcome death because it's a judgment from God. It's a judgment from God for our sin. And the reason we die is because we're sinners. We're all on death row. The death rate is still 100%. No matter how long you live, no matter how healthy you are, you're going to die. But Jesus came to abolish death and bring life and immortality, eternal life, to light. That's what he did. Well, that leads us to the last question. How did he do it? Well, in this passage, it simply says through the gospel. He says he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, the gospel literally means good news, and it is good news. You say, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is defined for us in Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says the gospel is this, that Jesus died and rose again. He died for our sins and rose again. That's the gospel. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ was sent from God, the Son of God, the Word of God, took on human flesh, dwelt among us, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law perfectly, which no other man obviously ever did. In everything that Jesus did as a man, he did perfectly. He fulfilled the law in every imaginable way, in word, thought, and deed. He fulfilled it with his life. Now, because he was perfect and without sin, he didn't have to die. But he took on the penalty of the law as if he had sinned. So his perfect life is accredited to us, imputed to us is the word, and the penalty that he took on our behalf. In other words, our sin was imputed to him, and he took that penalty. He paid the price of our sin. He could not do that if he were just a man. He was God, very God, who took on human flesh. And as God, very God, he could take on the sins of the world and bear the eternal wrath of God upon the cross, which is what he did. He took our place. That's the gospel. But you see, he didn't just die. He rose from the dead on the third day, which was proof and evidence that he had overcome death on our behalf. It was proof and evidence that God had received the sacrifice and the atonement was finished. And now it says, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Listen, if you're in Christ tonight, you are perfected forever by the one offering that Christ did when he died on the cross. He accomplished our perfection. Listen, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by being good. We're saved by one thing, faith in the finished work of Christ. He died that we might live. He died that we might have life. And when we repent of our sin and of our self-righteousness and of our pride and of our wickedness and of our ways and our thoughts, when we turn from that, it's called repentance, and turn to Christ in humility, submitting to His Word, submitting to His truth, humbling ourselves before the Lord and receiving by faith the work of Christ upon the cross on our behalf, when we do that, He actually makes us a new creature. It's supernatural. It's the power of God. It says, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Listen, the man that is in Christ has died with Christ and has risen with Christ and now no longer lives for himself, no longer lives according to what he wants to do, but now lives to God and lives for God and lives for the glory of God. That is life. That's eternal life. It is to live with God and for God, for His glory, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the gospel. It's summed up in this. Jesus died for our sins. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have eternal life. In John 3:16, everyone knows this verse, but oftentimes familiarity of a verse, we often forget the profundity of it. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave. That's grace. That's grace. It's the grace of God. He gave not something, He gave a person. He gave His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall have eternal life. That's the gospel. And that's why we sing the praises of Christ, not only at Christmas services, but all through the year, every Sunday, every day, our heart rejoices because of what Christ has done for us. He has set us free from sin. He has given us a hope that is beyond this world. He has given us a hope that is surpasses death, surpasses anything that could happen to us in this life, because we know that we have eternal life by the grace of God. This is the message of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope, our joy, our peace. We thank you, Lord, for all the good things you've given to us in him. And thank you that our hope is not in this world. This world is dying. This world is full of sin and wickedness and injustice and pain and suffering and murder and folly. Lord, we are amazed at the wickedness of man and the wickedness of the world. But we thank you that Christ came to deliver us from our sin. We need to be delivered not from the wickedness of the world around us, but we need to be delivered from the sin that is in our own hearts, our sin. We're sinners. Father, we thank you that you came to deliver us from the death that is over us, the sin that is in us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are no longer in Christ condemned, but we have hope and joy, and that we call you our Father because of what Christ did on our behalf. And Lord, I pray truly if there's someone here today who doesn't know you, has not humbled themselves before you, has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I pray that today they would call upon you, trust you, and seek your face in your word where you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.